there be that find it? Thank you. You may be seated. Nicole, in his scripture or in his commentary, it's called the Greek New Testament, the Greek interpretation of the New Testament, points out that from this point forward in the Sermon on the Mount, what we really have is the epilogue to the sermon. In other words, by this point, Jesus has given the meat of the sermon. He has laid down all the principles of what he wanted the disciples to grasp. And remember, we have to go back up and talk to the whole story. Remember in chapter 5, it talked about the fact that Jesus was so pressed in by the crowds that he took his disciples out onto a small hill. They call it a mountain, but it's really just a small hill and had a little flat spot on it. He took the disciples up and he sat them all down, and then he sat down and he began to teach them. But chapter 5 tells us that there was a multitude of people sitting down here, all kind of semi-circled around this round hump in the earth, within earshot of what Jesus is saying. And Jesus started out talking about the principles of Christianity, what it means to be a Christian. He starts that out with the Beatitudes, and he laid out in the Beatitudes all of the principles, the foundational aspects of what makes a Christian. You see, the Son of God, our Lord, has come from heaven to earth in order to found a new kingdom. A kingdom, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. The whole idea, he comes into the midst of the kingdoms of the world, and his purpose is to call out a people unto himself and form them into a kingdom that was going to be different than anything else ever in history. It's essential, therefore, that he make it clear that this kingdom is going to be formulated on something entirely different. It's going to be known as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. But because they are different, because these disciples, because these aspects of the kingdom, what's the word I'm looking for? The possessors of the kingdom, the people who live in the kingdom, the people of the kingdom are going to be essentially different. They ain't going to be liked. In fact, they're going to be hated. They're going to be disliked, and they're going to be rejected, and they're going to be persecuted. And when that happens, they're not supposed to react like the rest of the kingdoms of the world react. Instead of having vengeance in their heart, they're supposed to have love and forgiveness in their heart. They're supposed to be something so dramatically different that when the world sees this particular kingdom formulated, they're going to be drawn to that kingdom. They want to become a part of that kingdom. Now, one can almost see him. He's been talking to this august group of 12 people. He looks out at them, and all of a sudden, in this point of the sermon, he stops, and he kind of lifts his eyes up, and he looks down on the multitude down there below, and he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereout, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it." The point that Jesus is making here is this: what are you going to do with this? When we get through the Sermon on the Mount, when you go through the Beatitudes and all the rest of this stuff, it's all academic. Unless you do something about it. What he wants is practice, not praise. The sermon was to be lived. It wasn't supposed to be applauded. He wasn't waiting for that crowd to stand up on their feet and say, "Whoa, man, Jesus, that was a great speech." He didn't want to walk out and have everybody say, "Man, great sermon, Pastor, great sermon." He wanted to go out and live it. In the culture of today, it seems that Christians are increasingly referred to as those narrow-minded people. We're categorized with a badge of intolerance, and most of the time when they talk about us being narrow-minded, it's intended as a slur or an insult or an assault on the quality of our intellect because of the way we see morality. Now, candidly, I must admit that in many things, I am narrow-minded. I'm narrow-minded about driving on the right side of the road. When I came back from Japan, I'd driven on the left side of the road for 3 years. My cousin had this really cherry 55 Chevy with a blown 350 in it. I had just come back from overseas, and I was a raging alcoholic. And between that day and this day, I met Jesus Christ, and he changed my life. And instead of pulling out of the bar, frying both tires, I was pulling out of the A&W. Stone sober. Hadn't had a drink in 5 days. And I pulled out on the wrong side of the road and hit a 56 Pontiac head on. And put that pretty blonde girl sitting on the, she looked just about like you. She went through the windshield of that 55 Chevy. Busted her face all up because I wasn't narrow-minded about the side of the road I was on. I'm narrow-minded about paying my bills. I'm narrow-minded about keeping my word. I'm narrow-minded to the point of inflexibility when it comes to my allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that the majority of people in our country, and for that matter, in this world, can excuse their lifestyle by saying, "Well, everybody does it." But I can't. And if you name the name of Christ, neither can you. You see, that's the same attitude that says it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. After all, we're headed in the same direction, and that is poor thinking. The scriptures state that there are only two ways for a man to go. A straight gate that is narrow, and the wide gate that everybody wants to go in at. When you look at this passage, the first thing we note is that a life which is narrow is narrow. It's straight from the very beginning. Immediately it's narrow. Notice what it talks about. It says, at the inception, the gate to the narrow life is straight or narrow. But if you want to go the way of the world, there's a wide gate there. Everybody can go there. Remember Jesus' encounter with a rich man in Matthew 19? Rich young ruler comes to him and he says, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus looked at him and said, son, you know the commandments." He says, "Oh man, Lord, I've kept every one of them since my birth." I am so sterling. I am so good. You won't find anybody who's as good as me. And do you notice that Jesus never said, you're wrong. Here's where you're wrong. He didn't say that. Obviously, this was a pretty sterling character. But Jesus said, great. I'm so glad to hear that. Now go sell all you have and give to the poor. Then come and follow me. Oh, whoa, man. The scripture says he walked away sorrowful because he had much possessions. He wanted to go into the straight gate. He wanted to get into that little narrow passageway, but he had all these backpacks full of stuff that he was determined to take along with him. And there ain't no room for that stuff. Have you noticed in life it's so much easier to just drift with the crowd? When I went to work at Ford, I may have mentioned this before, but when I went to work at Ford, I was a pastor working part-time at Ford. And when I walked into the spray booth, there are, at every station basically, there were nude women's pictures on both sides of the spray booth. The fellow that got me the job, he came in and he stood right in the middle on the conveyor, and he said, now you fellas understand, this guy's a pastor and he's gonna straighten you all out. And then he went out the door. I couldn't float with the crowd. I thank God for him over and over again in my life because he made it impossible for me to float. Because it's so easy to float. Dr. Luke points out that we need to consider the cost, whether we're building a tower or choosing a lifestyle. And the question we should be asking is, oops, what will this narrow way cost? What will we have to leave behind to enter in? What will we have to leave behind? We have to start by realizing when we become a Christian, we become something that's different. Something, I love that word, exceptional. Christians are exceptional. We're not like the rest of the world. We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. You make a break from the crowd. It costs to be a believer. It's important to make it clear that the Christian life is not popular. It's considered unusual. It's considered strange. In fact, by many people, it's considered weird. Some of you know Clara Jean Schmidt. I don't know what her last name is now, but Clara Jean was raised here, and she was a year behind me in high school. And I always thought Clara Jean was a little weird. Because she loved Jesus. Her mama prayed for me for years. She was my release time education teacher, and then she was my Sunday school teacher. And because my parents were wonderful people. They took me to church. Well, actually what they did is they took me to Sunday school and dropped me off, and then they went over to the cafe and had pie and coffee while I was in Sunday school and then came and picked me up. I didn't care much for that idea. I kind of thought I'd like to be over there eating pie and having coffee too, but nonetheless, Harriet had a big impact on my life, and Clara Jean was just one of those. She was a kid like me. Why wasn't she like, she was weird. And then I got saved and I got weird. And you know who I came home and the very first person, I got saved in California. I came home, you know, the very first person I wanted to go and tell was Harriet Schmidt. Because I knew that woman had faithfully prayed for me for years when most of the people I knew thought I should have been put in jail. She loved me and prayed for me. A godly woman. I don't know what you think about her, but she was one godly woman. And it's because of her that I stand here today. In the broad way, everyone seems to go on. The only way to make a trip through that straight gate is to make a willful and deliberate decision to leave the way that everybody else goes. This is an intensely personal decision. So many of us are slaves to custom or habits or the accepted behavior that we find it really hard to choose the narrow way. The teenager wants to look and talk just like everybody else. The adult wants to do what's politically correct. The natural man is always moving in the direction of the crowd. Part of the cost is to recognize that one person is responsible for me. And that's me. When I was an alcoholic, I blamed everybody. I was a drunk because I had these rotten brothers. I was a drunk because I had these parents. I was a drunk because I grew up on the farm and I was weird. I had dirt between my toes and I was 13 before I had a pair of shoes. And, you know, I had all kinds of excuses why I was a drunk. I was built too small. I needed to be bigger. I was untalented. I couldn't do anything. But one day, I was challenged with the fact that one person could change my life. And that one person was me. My parents couldn't change me. My brothers couldn't change me. My stature couldn't change me. My economic situation couldn't change me. But I could change me. I could choose. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Every man bears his own burdens. We move from following the crowd to the place we're willing to go it alone, because the straight gate and the narrow way only has room for one person at a time. When Jesus comes down to this point in the sermon, what he really wants to say is, look, you have all the information. Choose who you will serve. You're going to follow the crowd, or you're going to follow me. But not only need to follow stop following the crowd, we have to follow the way of the world. We have to stop following that way. We need to stop the way of the world encroaching into our life. It's one thing to leave the world, quite another to leave the way of the world. It's a real fallacy of the monks in the early days. You know, the monks were, they wanted to be separated from the worldly. And so they drew themselves into monasteries. And what happened is they found that the world invaded the monastery. You know, I learned something. I can desire to be holy. I can pray. I can do all these things. I can avoid the world. But when I look in the mirror, you know what I find out? The world is there because it lives in me. Much as I don't want that to be there, it's there. And I have to make a willful choice every single day, many times through the day, not to allow the way of the world to possess and direct me. The Sermon on the Mount calls for us to leave that kind of worldliness. Jesus told us we have to put a check on our spirit that demands vengeance. The natural man, the way of the world, if someone pokes you in the nose, what do? Somebody punches you in the nose, what do? You punch back. That's what the world says. Don't you hate it when I pick on you like this? Jesus said, no, that's not how we do it in the kingdom. We're kingdom people. We operate in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we love those who persecute us. And we do good to those who despitefully use us. Leave the way of the world. All that stuff that you naturally gravitate toward ought to be something that you immediately say, is this God's way or is this the world's way? When you hit your thumb with a hammer, what comes out? The way of the Savior or the way of the world? See, it's pretty easy to demonstrate that, isn't it? There's no such thing as easy salvation, folks. We need to guard against the tendency that says, well, really, all you need to do is just come to Jesus and you'll be okay. Jesus tells us right from the beginning, right from the get-go. He says, this ain't going to be easy. This is going to be tough. Perhaps this is a place to point out that we're saying is that we need to realize the cost will really be self. See, self is what wants to be worshipped. We're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 that we're to put off the old man with his deeds. Jesus' words in the Beatitudes are, blessed are the poor in spirit. And again, that's not natural for man. We're by nature the exact opposite. We're born with a proud nature. The world does its utmost to encourage our pride, even from birth. The most difficult thing in the world is to become poor in spirit. It's humbling pride, and yet it is essential if we're going to be kingdom members. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, at the entrance of the straight gate, there's a notice that says, leave yourself outside. How can one bless them that curse them and pray for them despitefully that use us unless we have done that? How can we be children of the Father in heaven and love our enemies if we are self-conscious and always defending and watching out for self? That's hard questions. Have no illusions about it. If you think the Christian life is one in which you're going to be made into this wonderful person that everyone admires and wants to be with, you're going to be disappointed. Because nobody comes through the narrow gate unless he's unburdened of self. So let's take a moment to think about the straight gate, the narrow way that Jesus calls it. First of all, this is the way that leads to life. Life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life. And not just life, but life abundant. The life he came to give us was his life. Resurrection life. Jesus Christ living in us. Eternal life is not something that you get when you die if you've been good enough. Let me get that again. Eternal life is not something you get when you die if you've been good enough. That's the concept of every works-related religion, and incidentally, that's every other philosophy other than Christianity, that somehow, if you've been good enough, you get to go to heaven. Christianity isn't that way at all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get how long is eternal? There ain't no end, is there? Eternal has no beginning and no end. So if you get a chance to enter into eternal life, salvation becomes, when I say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, I confess I'm a sinner wrecked by sin, and I'm desperately needy of you. He says, I give you eternal life. Not when I die. At the very moment of that, I enter into eternal life, a life that had no beginning and has no end. Woo! How do you get better than that? Near the end of his gospel, once you've taken a step of faith, you're invaded by resurrection life. Near the end of his gospel, John wrote, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. John, in his book that he wrote, the letter he wrote, the one that he wrote to you and me, he said, I wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you really believe this, you will have life through his name. Wow. What a great deal. Folks, that means that I'm enriched. I'm indwelling in his life right now. So what's the alternative? Jesus calls it the broad way, the wide gate. And the Bible has a lot of different words to describe this. None are positive. Foolish or perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Bollinger, what was his first name? Bollinger. Some of you have been around a long time. Preached at the Presbyterian Church. Carl Bollinger. He used to preach, and I'd think, man, that guy is out in left field. He hasn't got any idea how life really is. You know, that poor guy has lived in this little cup that's been protected his whole life. He has no idea what life is. Because if he did, see, I was foolish. I was lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. See, it didn't make any sense to me because I was lost. Each of these words suggests an alternative to eternal life. It is possible for people to live a wasted life, lost, perishing. When we realize this, we understand why those who treat Jesus as just another man do so. They're foolish and they're lost. No matter how hard you try, no matter how successful people are, no matter how much money they have, if they do not accept Jesus Christ, they're foolish. They're lost. They have no hope. Because Jesus said he came to give us life, eternal life, life that don't have no beginning, don't have, I know that's terrible grammar, my wife will yell at me again, but life that has no beginning and life has no ending. It means that the person who will perish is already perishing. Real question. I love this verse. Again, Harriet Schmidt. She made me memorize 1 John 5:13. Has a drunk flying to Japan? I believed I would never return. I thought I was going to die over there. And as I'm flying in this airplane and I'm relatively hungover, I'm sitting in this seat and I remember it like it was yesterday. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I could hear Harriet telling me that. I could hear me telling Harriet that because she made me memorize that verse. And throughout all of my drinking time, when I would wake up in the morning, hungover, and say, my God, there has to be something other in life than this. These things have I written unto you. I believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know you have eternal life. The key is about knowing. I didn't know. God's word has been written so that we can know we have eternal life. Those Gideons. When I was in boot camp, never owned a Bible in my life. But when I was in boot camp, the Gideons gave me a Bible, a hardbound Bible. I don't know why. I carried that through every facet of my military training. I came out of the U.S. Navy a drunk, but I had that old King James hardbound Gideon Bible. And then Jesus came into my life. And I was gloriously born again. And that hard-bound, ugly, falling-apart Bible that had been all the way around the world became precious to me. Eternal life, eternal destruction. Opposite ends of human society. It means that the person who will perish is already perishing. The one who ultimately will be lost right now is lost. There is no in between. The real question is, what's your lot? It doesn't matter if you say, oh man, Pastor, that was a great sermon. I was really entertained by it. I don't care if you're entertained by it or not. The question is, what's your lot in life? The matter lies in the issue of commitment. Being committed to following Jesus. The straight, the narrow, that equals eternal life. If you're committed to following the world, that's the broad way. You young people, particularly, listen to me. God, I wish I could spare you the grief that I put my family through, that I put myself through. I wish that I could erase the stuff, unlearn the stuff that I have in my brain. The things that I did, the experiences I had, the things I saw, the things I wish I'd never done. And if I would have followed Jesus when Harriet was trying to get me to make a commitment to faith, back when I was in junior high school, I wouldn't have had all that stuff in me. I'd be free of that today. There's a cost. But no one can make that decision for you. When you stand before God and he says, what did you do with my son? You will not be able to say, my mom and my dad. You won't be able to say, well, my girlfriend, she went the wrong way and so I followed her. It was her fault. It's going to come down to, he's going to look you right in the eye. Well, you're going to be all there by yourself. Ain't going to be nobody else there. And he's going to say, what did you do with my son, Jesus? The real question is, what is your lot in life? Are you perishing? Or are you experiencing eternal life? Because right now, you're in one of those. Right this moment, you're either perishing or you're experiencing the joys of eternal life. There's no other places. There's no other way. There's no other answer. There's no other hope. Narrow-minded? Yeah, I know. It's a narrow-minded approach. So was Jesus when he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. John Stott, pastor of All Souls Church in London, said it this way, and I thought it was good. He said, I remembered how puzzled, even indignant I was when it was first suggested to me that I needed to appropriate Christ and his salvation for myself. Thank God I came to see that though an acknowledgement that I need a Savior was good, and a belief that Christ was the Savior of the world was better. Best of all was a personal acceptance of him as the Savior of my own soul. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he has to be the way for you. He said, I'm the door. By me you enter in. No other options. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now where you are. I know, this is real Baptist, isn't it? But we're going to do this anyway. Sounds like a Billy Graham evangelistic campaign. I want you to sit right here. I want you to think about yourself. Nobody else, just you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is Jesus your way to God? Do you know for sure you're a Christian? If you don't, stick your hand up. I'll pray for you. I won't name you by names. I just want to pray for you. Wow. Praise God. Then yes, thank you. I see that. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? I'm going to pray, and we're going to close in a song. But if you truly have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you need to be living that light for other people to see. Remember, Jesus' whole point about this sermon was, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be preserving the rot. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be showing others the way to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that. This week, when you meet people, when you talk to people, think about this. Is your life a light to them? Father God, we thank you for our day. I thank you, Father, for that courageous young man who raised his hand and said he's not sure about his salvation. I pray, Father, that you'd send the right people into his life to bring him to the place where he has a conscious awareness of who you are, that you'd break the bounds of Satan and you release him to salvation. And Father God, I pray for each one of us as we stand here today. Each one who said, yes, I'm a Christian. Father, give us courage. Give us tenacity. Help us, Lord, to be the light of the world. Help us to be salt. Help us to make a difference. May we light the light of Christ here in the city of Hinckley, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing a new song for you today. We don't just want to sing it to you. If